Yeah.
First of all, I want to say it's a pleasure for me to be here. I'm really excited about coming. Usually I don't venture far from Spot, which is a very tiny little hillside spot off on the edge of the universe. So I'm like, it's like a wide-eyed kid in the big city. So thanks for having me. Okay, the main theme of my talk here is going to be Ruach HaKodesh, inspiration and its relationship to creativity. And I think one of the most important aspects of the
if you want to take that, it's going to be on.
That's right.
Can you just talk a little louder?
Okay, let me get one. This by saying that I very strongly believe that we're living in the messianic era or the age of Aquarius, whatever terms, however you want to call it. But I strongly believe that it's here, it's been happening for a long time. And basically, the most important thing for us is to open our eyes and our ears and all of our senses, all of the capacities that we have to experience it and appreciate it as best as possible. Now, the term Mashiach is a very, very funny term. Everybody throws it around. But what does it mean? What does the word mean? Anybody know?
Anointed one.
The anointed one. The one that is anointed with anointing oil. And being anointed with anointing oil is related to the mystical experience. It's brought in various sources that in the mystical state there's a feeling of like being bathed in fragrant oil. Like there's various passages in Tehillim that speak about this Keshemen Hatov al Harosh, like the fine oil upon the head. This is in Shir HaMalot, the Song of Ascent. Song of Ascent, how good and pleasant for brothers to dwell together. Now, the Talmud in Tractate Pesachim, it speaks about the happening when King David was anointed, and it relates that anointing to the last section of Hallel. Okay? Now in Hallel, the very end of Hallel, there's a passage where I think probably most of you are familiar with, where we say, Pitchuli Shari Tzedek Avovam Odeka. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter into them and I will thank Ka. I will thank Yudhe, or I will appreciate Yudhe. Then it says, Zeh Shar Lashem Tzadikim Yavovo. This is the gateway to Hashem. Righteous ones will enter into it. It says, Even Moasu Abonim Haital Rosh Pinat, the rock that was despised by the builders became the cornerstone. Now, this whole passage has to do with the anointing of the king. The king is King David, of course, is related to the Mashiach, but it's not, I don't want to speak about it as far as a personality that lived thousands of years ago. I want to speak about it as far as what King David represents. What King David represents is this concept of Malchut, right? Malchut has to do with kingship, and it has to do with the feminine receptive. That's what Malchut is about. And it has to do also with the concept of the house, like it says, this is the gate to Hashem. Righteous ones enter into it. It has to do with the house, the tabernacle, the temple, Beit HaMikdash. And I'm going to speak about the building of the temple and getting into that, the whole thing about what Malchut represents. Now it's important that this is, of course, Malchut is the gate to Hashem. Through Malchut is how we enter into the spiritual experience and connect to Hashem. Like I said, this is the receptive, the Malchut idea. And this is called the rock that was despised by the builders and has become the cornerstone. Now, of course, the builders are those who are like trying, they're trying to build this temple, right? They're trying to build this Beit HaMikdash, the tabernacle. But because they're into the building mode, into the active mode, then they despise this rock. They despise the passive receptive mode, the feminine aspect. But that at the end becomes the cornerstone. It becomes the Rosh Bina. And then it continues, Me'et Hashem Haitazot. He niflat be'enenu. From Hashem, this came about, this revelation at the end of the days, where the rock that was despised by the builders becomes the cornerstone. This came about from Hashem. Again, feminine. Me'et Hashem haita zot. Zot is feminine. He niflat be'enenu. He is she. Is wondrous in our eyes. Now this is very important, because seeing the wondrousness of the end of days, the messianic era, whatever we should call it, what's happening today, it's wondrous in our eyes. It's up to our eyes to see how wondrous it is. It continues, Zeh Hayom Asa Hashem Nagilav Nismacha Bo. This is the day that Hashem has made. I will exult and rejoice in it. Okay? Then we say, Ana Hashem Hoshiana, Ana Hashem Hatzlichana. So the one, first we say, this is the day that Hashem has made. This is a day that we have all hoped for, we have all were waiting for, and it's wondrous in our eyes, and we exult and rejoice. But in the same token, it's not our doesn't mean that our work is finished. There's still a lot more that has to be done. So although we're saying this is the day that we've been waiting for, and we will exult and we will rejoice. But in the same token, we will say, Ana Hashem Hoshiana, Ana Hashem Hatzlichana. Please Hashem, save us. Please Hashem, make us be successful. Okay, there's a few things in these passages that are very important that I'm going to stress on in the continuation of this talk. One is that appreciation, open the gates of righteousness. We will enter into it and thank Yud Hey. We will appreciate Yud Hey. Also, the idea of the fact that at the same time we rejoice in the revelation that has already happened, but on the other hand, we still feel the pain of what has not yet come about, and hope and act to complete the total picture. Okay, that's my introduction, that I believe that we're living in a time that all of this is happening. I feel it's been happening for a long time. In fact, I feel that it's a process that unfolds over a period of several hundred years. In fact, the Vilna Gaon spoke about the unfolding of the Messianic era as a 500-year process of unfolding. Maybe we'll get into that. We'll see. We'll see how our time holds. Okay, now, what do the sources, the traditional Jewish sources, the masters of Kabbalah, what do they tell us concerning this age? I mean, what is it that people have been hoping for? What is it really that it's supposed to be about? Right? It's a very important question that we have to ask and we have to clarify. I think especially in the context of Jewish renewal, because look, we have this long tradition of Judaism. In many ways that we see that it's being practiced, it's not vibrant for us. It's not alive. We don't see that it's being, that the approach to it is something that we could really find that spiritual life force that we're looking for, and that's why we're here, like working for Jewish renewal. We have to bring energy and life force into our Jewishness. And to do that, we need inspiration. Okay? Inspiration in Hebrew is Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration. Okay. One of the great master Kabbalists, Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, he's one of my favorite teachers. In his book Derech Hashem, the Way of God, he writes a very revealing passage here. I'll read this whole passage, and then we'll discuss it. He says like this: when we look at the world in general, we reach an important conclusion based on its history since creation as well as on the predictions of the prophets. This is the fact that humanity as a whole can exist in four basic states. In this respect, the history of man is very much like the life of an individual. Like a single person, the entire human race is born and reaches maturity. So here he's gonna describe the four general stages of the growth of an individual, and he's going to relate that to like the historical growth of the Jewish people. The first state was one where ignorance and darkness prevailed among mankind, and true knowledge of God and His perfection were greatly obscured. Our sages call this period the 2,000 years of desolation. In Hebrew, that's tohu. Now, just to get this in perspective, and it's very much related to what I'm going to show you about my art. Although he's going to speak about four levels, you could break it down to more general three levels. And in Hebrew Kabbalistic terminology, these three levels are called Ibur, Yenika, and Mochin. Ibur, Yenika, Mochin. In English, Ibur means pregnancy. Yenika is immaturity. And Mochin is maturity. Okay.
And this is the three stages of what?
This is like the evolutionary process. Just like every individual goes through these stages. First a person is in the womb. He's not yet a separate entity. He's still considered like part of the mother. Okay, that's the first stage. The second stage starts when he comes out of the womb and now has a separate existence. Okay? But then, from then on, there's all the growth that that individual goes through. First, very young, very immature, still dependent very much on his mother, right? But as he grows and reaches maturity, instead of being a dependent child, dependent on the parent, when they reach maturity, the child becomes a parent and it's himself. That's maturity. So the first stage is sort of doesn't have an existence in itself, dependent totally on the mother. The second stage, the child has its own existence, but it still is not able to be a complete separate individual, mature, responsible person on his own right, still dependent on the mother. The third stage is a state of maturity. Now, here he's going to discuss it as far as history of the Jewish people, or the history of the human race. So the first state was one where ignorance and darkness prevailed. There's no knowledge. The true knowledge of God and His perfection were greatly obscured. This is like being in the womb. Okay? Now, the Talmud speaks about human history as we know it, from the time of the birth of Adam, 6,000 years ago, breaks up the history into three 2,000-year periods. The first is the 2,000 years of Tohu, of desolation, which ends during the lifetime of Abraham. The second 2,000 years is called the 2,000 years of Torah. And the third 2,000 years is called the 2,000 years of Mashiach. Okay, and they're related to these three levels, Ibur, Yinika, and Gadlut, pregnancy, immaturity, and then maturity. The second state is somewhat better, and is the one in which we now live. Well, he was speaking 250 years ago. We have knowledge of both the existence and perfection of God. His Torah is available to us, and we can thus serve Him. Still, we live in a time when there is neither sign nor prophet, and the true enlightenment of divine inspiration, Ruach HaKodesh, is lacking. Even though man can gain very much knowledge through his own intellect and human endeavor, this cannot be compared to what he can gain through the spiritual inspiration granted by God. The two are as different as the body and the soul. Okay? This is the second level. This is the second level where the first level, mankind was like in the womb. Right? God consciousness was there, but it was mostly not seen and experienced by people. The second level, there is a revealed God consciousness in the world, but it is through through man's own intellect and human endeavors, like the level of doing Torah and mitzvot, studying Torah and keeping the mitzvot, but through man's own intellect and human endeavor. And he says here that the two are as different as the body and the soul. In fact, it's more than the two are, that this is a metaphor. In fact, man's own intellect and human endeavor is really part of man's body. Okay, I'll come back to that in 1 minute. Let me just finish this passage and we'll get back to that point about what is soul and what is body and the dynamics of that and what is the link joining the two. The third state is still better, and this is a state that existed while the Holy Temple stood. During this period, there were wonders and miracles, and prophecy could be found among men. Prophetic inspiration, however, was not granted to all mankind, but only to a few select individuals. Such inspiration was furthermore very difficult, even for such persons to attain, for there were things preventing one from attaining it and otherwise holding it back. Now, this is called the first stage of maturity. And this is, again, he's defining immaturity and maturity as far as God consciousness is concerned. We said the second state is a state of God consciousness through one's own intellect and human endeavor. Well, that's immaturity because it's really of the body. It's not yet connected to the soul, to the spiritual realm. The third state is a state where there is contact with the spiritual realm, but only for select individuals, and even that there is great difficulty. The fourth state is the very best, and this is the state that the prophets predicted for the ultimate future. This will be a time when folly will cease to exist completely. Divine inspiration will be poured out on all mankind and will be attained without any difficulty whatsoever. At this time, humanity will be considered to have attained full maturity. From then on, mankind will experience constant elevation and will delight in God forever and ever.
Are you talking mankind now, not Jewish people?
Mankind. Not also womankind, of course.
Right. You started off by talking about the maturity of the Jewish people.
Well, it's the maturity of the Jewish people cannot be complete until it's the maturity of everybody. It's very important that the redemption of Egypt, redemption of like the exodus from Egypt, that was only redemption of the Jewish people, and that's why it was incomplete. It was temporary and not yet complete. The final redemption is for everybody. For everything.
Everything. Mm-hmm. Right. Animals.
Everything. Mm-hmm. Everything. Because otherwise it couldn't be complete. Okay. Now this is pretty interesting. This is a pretty straightforward expression that the days of Mashiach, the ultimate future that he's speaking about, a distinguishing feature of that is this prevalence of Ruach HaKodesh, the idea that divine inspiration will be poured forth upon all mankind, and furthermore will be achieved without any difficulty whatsoever. This is very different than the third state, which is the time of that the temple stood, where it was to select individuals and achieved with difficulty. Now, as far as this four universe structure that we have here, this also corresponds to that, because the state of Ibur, of pregnancy, corresponds to this level, the final hay, the level of Asiya. The state of immaturity corresponds to the Vav in the name of Hashem, that's Yetzirah. And the state of maturity corresponds to, the first maturity corresponds to the upper hay, and the second maturity corresponds to the Yud. Okay. Do we see divine inspiration poured forth upon mankind, achieved without any difficulty whatsoever? Can we say that the time has arrived, that it is here, we see it? And if so, what forms does that take? Anybody have any comments concerning this? What kind of bells does that ring in?
Probably many that are coming down. Communism, the scuttle in Israel, that was, we did well with that. Miracles.
See, miracles that come from the outside is related to. That's similar to the state of the time of the temple, because if you could only know God from some external happening on the outside, it's like it's sort of speak that Hashem is like coming down to our level, as opposed to us going up and experiencing Him from the inside. But for sure, I mean, it's very important to appreciate all the miracles on every level, right? But again, external kinds of miracles that are from the outside, I think they're more related to the third level as opposed to the fourth level.
Well, it's just a miracle. I mean, every minute that we're breathing, on the most basic level, that we just... Everything keeps going.
That's true, but would you call breathing Ruach HaKodesh? Definitely. For sure, but everybody has always breathed. What's different about today? Well, conscious breathing is one. And in relationship to meditation. Like meditation has spread like very much. There's increased consciousness and awareness of all sorts of meditation techniques. And for sure, breathing is a super, super important aspect of that, which is we're going to speak about this. The fact that it's called Ruach HaKodesh is because it's related to Ruach, it's related to breath. Okay, what else?
And recognizing the spark in each other, of the divine.
You feel that there's more recognition of the Holy Spark that in other people that's happening to nowadays than ever been before.
I feel that I'm more aware of it. I don't know if there's more now than there ever was before, but I'm more aware of it.
I wanted to recognize that based on the premise. Just the fact that we are touching all places on the earth, all peoples on the earth coming together,
yes.
Having to deal with one another also is almost having to force that on this planet.
Ethiopians and Russians,
things like telephone and television and all the ways of communicating, and the fact that we have like free time, and a lot of people have free choice about what they want to do in their, with their time.
Mm-hmm. All these things.
And for the last number of years, we've been invited and encouraged to go inside ourselves and to look into our psychology and to our inner beings. And as we do that, maybe hopefully some people get a sense of their godliness inside. And we're learning to clear out the stuff so that we're more sensitized to our godly being.
Mm-hmm. All of this is happening. All of this is exactly a part of it. Both the more awareness and appreciation of what's going on the inside of inside each individual and inside other individuals, but also like the world, the global picture, what's going on the outside.
It's really right. The renaissance of the artists and the musicians that we're having creating today, which is just in full bloom.
She knows she's a reviewer.
That's true. all of these things. But
all of these things are true, and we also see many things that are very dark, darker than they've ever been. Each of these things casts a shadow, and we live in the in-between time right now, and I think that we live in the moment in which everything is potentiated, that we can, God willing, see in our lifetime the transitions of the fixing of the world. We can also see the transitions of the falling apart of creation. And for every sign that we have that it's all right, it's all good, there are signs that it's constricting and it's all going the other way.
Mm-hmm.
I think that the difference is because the game is not yet determined, the outcome is not yet determined. I think that the difference is the way we live our life with them, the way that we practice.
What you said about that the lighter it gets, on the other hand, it's also, it's getting lighter all the time, but it's also getting darker all the time. It's a very important point. And you weren't here when we spoke about the end of Hallel, where in the same breath you say, this is the day that God has made. I will rejoice and exult in it. Then we say, please Hashem, help us and save us. And the more we see of this, then the more we see of this, because it's always there's this dynamic interplay of the light and the dark and the inside and the outside. okay. Now, this gets, it all comes back to like the idea of consciousness and awareness. Now, our consciousness and awareness, we have internal and external tools to deal with this. Like we have external, we have eyes and ears and noses and mouths that take in sensory perceptions from the outside. And we have this, the whole internal mind, soul, that whole inside that's computing all of those sensory inputs and making order out of it and making images in our minds according to the sensory input. Now, we live in a time where, like the bombardment of the senses is like very, very intense. There's more people alive nowadays than I think has ever been alive in the history of the world. Right? We live in space age where you know, today I just, you know, flew across the country and what is it, 30,000 feet above, looking down upon the Rockies. You know, things are zooming at a tremendous pace. Also, like the media, it's a global media, the entire world is constantly on stage. It's not just a movie. Like one time you'd go to the movies for like a fantasy or something. Now the whole world is in a movie. The world has become like one giant camera lens. Anything that happens anywhere is like immediately projected throughout the entire world.
That's the bad news. Yeah, there was only one time in my life that I turned on the news and heard a newscaster saying 25 years ago, folks, I never thought it would happen, but I have no bad news for you. So I'm going to tell you good news tonight. And that's never happened again.
You sure that cancer?
So, you know, what I, well, basically what I'm saying is that media is really control to give us the bad news, not the good news.
Yes, yes and no. I mean, a lot of it depends on your perspective. In a way, it's good that a lot of these things are presented in front of that giant eyeball. I think ultimately that global media thing is going to have a very big positive effect. Of course, it's controlled now for brainwashing and mind control.
And escape. But that means the largest draw of media money goes to the escapists.
Okay, but why is that?
It's what the people want. It's a general problem. This is the change that needs to come.
Well, see, you're focusing on the negative side of it. I want to focus on the positive side of it. What is lacking in people that drives them to so intensely look for entertainment? What is that a negative thing in somebody that drives them towards that, or is it a positive thing?
They're looking to be filled, divine, within, looking to be filled. So they're replacing it.
We're also looking for mythology. Sometimes the TV presents us with a modern mythology. It takes place before our eyes, so we're looking for that.
Are they looking for role models?
People are very invisible to watch TV. It's presented to you. You can enjoy yourself. You sit back and not criticize it.
Totally done. Yeah, it's passive.
Yeah, well, it is a passive. It is passive thing. That's one positive thing.
And for a reflection of ourselves, to see ourselves and to see how artists see the world, but to their eyes for us to relate to.
Yeah, that's very much controlled by commercialism, too. Yeah.
It helps the locomotion process of bringing the echad together, the feeling of echad.
The media.
No, the process of seeing what's happening here, there, and everywhere, that we're not being isolated, but slowly we're coming together.
I think there's an incredible phenomena, achdut phenomena, that happens with the media. It's usually for trivial things, but the fact that, like, you know, 10 billion, 5 billion people watched the Olympics. Yeah, it's an amazing linkage. That's okay. It's for some trivial purpose, but yet it's an amazing vessel that's being formed. Okay, and let me just like come back to like a few things, because we're like sort of going out into all kinds of directions over here. There's I asked the question is, what are people, why is it that the entertainment industry is like probably one of the most powerful things around today? You spoke about role models and stuff. And there was a time where sages and philosophers and stuff were the people that the people that other people looked up to, and they were their role models. Now it's entertainers. It's like sports stars and movie stars and musicians and stuff. It's in the entertainment. Okay, maybe you want to say in a negative way, because people are falling into decadence or something. But I think there's a very important thing here. It's the idea of fun, the idea of play. In America, things like leisure time and stuff is a very important thing. People recognize the need to play, to get out there and have fun. And I think this concept of play and fun is totally connected to inspiration and creativity, and therefore to Ruach HaKodesh. I think I think this is an aspect of a very powerful thing that's coming through. Okay, because I spoke about this historical perspective a little bit, I want to say something else, historically speaking. I'm from Israel, and I've been living there for 14 years, and it's a place where there's a tremendous amount of karma, right? There's thousands of years of karma of all sorts, concentrated in this little teeny country. It's a very intense place to live, and lots of problems because of all that karma, but it's also opportunities for some very deep spiritual growth. But the state of Israel, it's a miraculous thing that there is such a thing. But in 1967, during the Six-Day War, where Jerusalem became under Jewish sovereignty, that as a historical phenomenon is very, very profound for hundreds of years. Jerusalem was fought over, these bloody battles, the Crusaders and the Muslims, and back and forth, and the Turks and the English, and back and forth, and then in a miraculous war, 1967 became under Jewish hands. Now I don't want to get into the political ramifications and all that sort of stuff, but just as a historical phenomena, this was a very intense thing. I think there wouldn't be so much intensity focused on Israel and the peace talks that is happening if that event would not be so important. But at the same time that was happening, 1967 was there was a very strong, around that time in the world, it was an important time of consciousness. 1967, the Beatles, Sgt. Pepper's came out. It was literally the same week. Now that had a very what?
Hey, Ashbury.
In the summer of 67 was the summer of love. What?
Summer of love?
The summer of 1967 was called the summer of love. Now, what came out of that there was an awakening that happened. There was thousands of people maybe millions of people who connected to expanded consciousness in various different ways. Right. Again, that also relates to what he says over here about Ruach, divine inspiration being easily achieved by anybody. I think that is an aspect of it. But there were many important movements that sprung out of that whole experience. Super important movements. The environmental movement came from that kind of consciousness, right? The acknowledgement of what we're doing to the earth. And again, earth is malchut. Earth relates to the Shekhinah, the awakening to the fact of how we're just destroying the earth came from that time. Together with that came the feminist movement also, that awareness of how women have been treated, for been oppressed for so many hundreds of years. Civil rights, equality, all these different movements came from that. Also, there's many people turned to various religions. Many people turned to their Jewish roots because of, from that time, a lot of this stuff started to open up. And I think,
to continue with this presentation, please turn the cassette over now and play from this point without rewinding.